Let us read together in the Word of God in the book of Acts, which we are currently studying in our morning worship. And we look this morning at Acts chapter 5 and from the 12th verse. Now many signs and wonders were done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high honor. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. So that they even carried out the sick into the streets, and laid them on beds and pallets, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they had heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and taught. Now the high priest came, and those who were with him, and called together the council, and all the senate of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, and they returned and reported, "We have found the prison securely locked, and the sentries standing at the doors. But when we opened it, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were much perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but without violence, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. And yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. And you intend to bring this man's blood upon us?" But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and ordered the men to be put outside for a while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you do with these men. For before these days, Theudas arose, giving himself out to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him, but he was slain, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. And after him Judas the Galilean arose in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. And he also perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men. Let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of men, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and at home, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Amen. God will add a blessing to his word. To his name be the honor and the praise. Now, Acts chapter 5 tells us about the arrest and the imprisonment of the apostles and of their miraculous release from prison. And the first thing that is presented to us here is the portrait of a God who has a great sense of humor. There is something almost jolly about the way in which God handles things in the expansion of the early church. The church is growing, the gospel is spreading, and there is a feeling of buoyancy about the whole operation. God is on the move, and he is enjoying it all very much. And the pattern throughout the chapter seems to be this. Man did A, but God did B. The Sadducees took the apostles and threw them into prison, but an angel of the Lord came in the night and opened the doors. That is the picture. It's the picture of a God who is laughing. This is something that I first learned very vividly on my first visit to Czechoslovakia in August 1968. Along with Alistair Malcolm, who had come to Christ under my ministry in Holy Town and is now a minister in Coatbridge, and along with Patrick Smith from Lossiemouth, who is now a lecturer in maths at Glasgow University, we had been trapped in Prague by the Russian invasion. It was a rather frightening experience for all of us. After all, it's quite something to go to a foreign country for the first time and find yourself surrounded by five communist armies. And after a long struggle and following various devious country roads, we reached the little town of Kutná Hora, where we spent Sunday with some Christians. And on Sunday morning, Patrick Smith was asked to give a word from the Lord to the congregation, and he preached on the second psalm. And the tanks were rumbling past at the time, these massive 40-ton Stalin tanks, and the poor old building was shaking, and Patrick Smith gave the text, "Why do the nations rage, and the peoples imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth rise up against the Lord and against his Christ, but he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh them to scorn." God has a great sense of humor. Admittedly, the laughter in Psalm 2 is a special kind of laughter. It is the laughter of God's scorn and derision. But it is real laughter. And I wonder if we as Christians do not underestimate God's sense of humor and his sense of fun. The Sadducees locked the apostles in prison, but God opened the doors. The Sanhedrin wanted them executed. Gamaliel said, "Hold on a minute." The religious authorities said, "No more talking in this name of Jesus." And off went the apostles, rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer for the name's sake. God has a great sense of humor. Here are my three favorite examples of the humor of God. The first five books of the Bible were written by Moses. In the second book of the Bible, Exodus, you read about the downfall of Pharaoh, his defeat and his humiliation under the God of the Jews. But my friend, who taught Moses to write? It was Pharaoh. Because Moses had been brought up at the court by the daughter of Pharaoh. And the Old Testament tells us that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And so it was Pharaoh who paid for the education of the man whose hand wrought his downfall. Don't you find that amusing? Or take the Apostle Paul. Towards the end of Acts, we find Paul on trial. And as a Roman citizen, he had the right of appeal to the emperor. And he exercised that right. And he uttered his great phrase, "I appeal to Caesar." But for years, Paul had wanted to go to Rome to preach the gospel. And so, appealing to Caesar, he went to Rome. And it was Caesar who paid the fare. It was the emperor who was responsible for taking Paul to Rome. And it was there that he preached a gospel which one day was to bring down the whole Roman Empire. Do you find that amusing? Or take Voltaire, that notable and venomous atheist in France during the 18th century. Voltaire spent his life poisoning the minds of young people against God and against religion. Liberty, brotherhood, equality, these were the great cries of the day. And Voltaire said, "That's not enough. Liberty, brotherhood, equality, and atheism. No God, no churches, no religion." But when Voltaire died, what happened was this. Voltaire's house was purchased by the Foreign and International Bible Society. And the word of God was spread abroad from the place where formerly there had been poison and venom and atheism. Don't you find that amusing? "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and Christians above all people should be able to share the laughter of God." I'm not speaking about emptiness or empty-headedness. I'm not speaking about levity or frivolity or silliness or vanity. You can have a sense of humor, and indeed you can be uproariously funny. without being empty or empty-headed or foolish or vain or frivolous. My friends, I want you to believe this, that healthy, clean, rousing humor is a reality, although in our age of sleazy, immoral television shows, you would hardly think that there was such a thing as clean humor. All these filthy people with their filthy language and their filthy antics poisoning the minds of our generation. But there is real humor, and Christians, above all people, should be a merry people, sharing God's sense of fun and God's buoyancy. I'm sure there is a false solemnity amongst many Christians, and I often wonder what it is they're trying to hide. I often wonder what lies behind cold, mirthless, unresponsive faces. You know, the Pharisees were like that. The long face, the Anka Ged, the holier-than-thou look, unsmiling, and they couldn't stand Jesus. And even Jesus had a sense of humor, although it is largely veiled because of the seriousness of his mission. He had come to die, not to crack jokes. But he could laugh. Looking at the Pharisees, he told them how absurd they were, suffocating themselves to death by laws and shibboleths and prohibitions that you couldn't find in the Bible. He said to them, "You're like men straining mosquitoes out of your wine, and missing all the big things of the law of God. Justice, mercy, righteousness. You should be interested in these. And here you are straining mosquitoes out of your wine." He said, "You strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. But can you imagine swallowing a camel whole? Where would you start?" He also said it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it was for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And the eye of the needle here is not the little door for pedestrians inside the large gate of the town. That was called the eye of the needle. But the eye of the needle here is the eye of a needle. And can you imagine pulling a camel through the eye of a needle? How would you do it? Starting with the end of the longest whisker, right down to the end of the longest hair on his tail. A merry Jesus and a merry God. A Jesus and a God who laugh. In fact, there is a verse in the New Testament in which Paul says just that. He calls God the blessed and only potentate. Now, a potentate is someone who is all-powerful. And the potentates of this world tend to be dictators and tyrants and real nasties. But God is all powerful, and he is also blessed. And the Greek word blessed there is the word makarios, which means happy. Potentates in this world tend not to be very happy men, but God is the happy and the only potentate. Here is how Richard Baxter, the great Puritan, put it. He said, "Keep company with the more cheerful sort of the godly. There is no mirth like the mirth of believers. And here is how the redoubtable Dean Ing, that great ecclesiastic of the Victorian era, put it. "I have never understood why it should be considered derogatory to the Creator to suppose that he has a sense of humor. Merry Christians and a merry God, are you this morning on the side of the God who laughs? Do you this morning share God's humor?" The second picture we have here is the picture of a God who divides and separates, because this whole chapter 5 of Acts is full of division. In a sense, division is what God is up to all the time. It's one of the great themes of the Bible, that God separates. You can scarcely read far into the Bible without finding this out. In Genesis chapter 1, for example, God divides the light from the darkness. He separates day from night. Later on in the story, he takes a man called Shem, the son of Noah, and he separates him from all other men. It is through the line of Shem that the blessing will come. And then later on in the line of Shem, he takes a man called Abraham, and he separates him from his home and kindred and dwelling. And Abraham's family is going to be a different sort of family, and the blessing is going to come through that family. In the next generation, Isaac is separated from Ishmael. It is through Isaac that the blessing will come. In the next generation, Jacob is separated from Esau. It is through Jacob that the line will come. And so it is in the Gospels. Jesus takes 12 men and he separates them from the crowds. It is through the 12 men that the blessing will come. And of course, on the last day, Jesus will separate the sheep from the goats. He will separate light from darkness forever on the day of judgment. The picture is of a God who divides. And if you look at living Christianity throughout the ages, I'm not speaking about dead Christianity, dead religious, churchy, formal Christianity. Not speaking about that. Speaking about living Christianity. If you look at it throughout the ages, you will always find that its message has been disturbing and controversial and provocative. It's always a message that separates men into for or against. How often do you find this phrase in John's Gospel? I think perhaps about 4 times. "And so there was a division among the people because of him. Jesus did so and so. He said so and so. And so there was a division among the people because of him." I recall reading Jeffrey Boole's very fine book called When Iron Gates Yield. You should read it. It's one of the great missionary classics. Jeffrey Boole had been a missionary in India and China before the days of communism, and he longed to enter Tibet and preach the gospel there. And so the opportunity was given, and one day Jeffrey Boole found himself among the foothills of the Himalayas, and there he was with his Bible, looking down on this long, peaceful Tibetan Valley with the Buddhist monastery and the town clustered round it. It was a sleepy, dreamy place, a kind of Shangri-La, kind of lost world. And it had gone on like that for centuries. And Geoffrey Bull sat down and he asked himself, what on earth am I doing here? What right have I to go down there and disturb these people with the peace, with the gospel of Christ? Why should I disturb the peace of these people with the gospel of Christ? Are they not perfectly happy as they are? Why should I disturb their contentment? Because he knew that if he did go in and preach Christ, there would be a division among the people because of him. And of course he did go down into the valley and he did preach Christ, and there was a division for or against, because God divides men. It's the message of Acts 5. Do not think that I have come to bring peace, said Jesus, in one of his most controversial statements. I have not come to bring peace. I have come to bring a sword, to set husband against wife, and father against son, and mother against daughter, and son-in-law against daughter-in-law. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. We should always ask ourselves, whose side am I on? Whose side are you on? He who is not for me is against me. But God not only laughs and divides, he also delivers. An angel of the Lord opened the prison doors. I wonder if you've ever noticed that this character called the angel of the Lord keeps cropping up time and again in the Bible at times of emergency. An angel of the Lord came to Abraham. An angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. The angel of the Lord came to Mary. An angel of the Lord came to Joseph. Remember how Daniel and his three companions in the burning fiery furnace saw a fourth person in the fire, like unto the Son of Man. And it's often said that the Old Testament appearances of the angel of the Lord were the appearances of Christ himself, a messenger from God. And that does shed an interesting light on the apostles being delivered from prison by the angel of the Lord. Suppose this was Christ breaking into the prison to set them free. The picture is of a God who delivers men. Did you know that some of God's best work has been done in prisons? Did you know that some of God's choicest saints have been made and remade in jail? Joseph was in jail, and he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Samson was in jail, grinding at the mill, eyeless in Gaza. Paul and Silas both landed in jail at Philippi. Many of the New Testament letters were written from jail in Rome. John Bunyan wrote his finest work in Bedford Prison, as did Samuel Rutherford in jail at Aberdeen. You recall that when he was in jail at Aberdeen, Charles I sent for Samuel Rutherford to come down to London and face trial, but Rutherford was dying and knew it. So he wrote back to King Charles, "Dear sir, thank you for your summons, but I fear that I must pay heed and answer a greater summons than yours. And by the time this letter reaches you, I will have come to a place where few kings come. And today the prisons and the mental hospitals of the Soviet Union hold men and women who are there for Christ's sake and who are being made and remade in jail. And when that work of remaking is done, God breaks in and sets them free, because the God of the gospel is a God who delivers men. Are you in prison this morning? Are you in some kind of jail this morning? A dungeon of unhappiness and loneliness, rejection, a dungeon of sin or of boredom? Are you in the awful jail of a dead religion? Hark the glad sound. The Savior comes, the Savior promised long. Let every heart exult with joy and every voice with song. He comes, the prisoners to release. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, said Jesus, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to set at liberty them that are captive, and the opening of the prison house to them that are bound. Are you in jail this morning? Whatever your dungeon, it is the good news of the gospel that God can break in and set you free. Let the angel of the Lord into your dungeon today. Let Christ into your jail today. Let God come into your prison and set you free. Amen. May God add a blessing to the preaching of his word and gospel, and to his name be honor and praise.